Was that cousin married to Megan Franklin?
Yes.
Okay. I was thinking that sounds familiar, and then okay, got it together. So we did mention him Wednesday night in prayer as well. Tonight I'm going to start a study on the Holy Ghost. Probably just a few weeks on that. I still haven't quite decided where I'm going to go next from there, but I thought I would do that at least beginning tonight. So hope you'll be back for that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to speak this morning about sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This is a charge to Timothy, a young man that pastoring a church at Ephesus, who had been trained by the Apostle Paul and mentored by him, and now given this charge at the church at Ephesus. And he gives these final words in this last book that Paul probably wrote before he was executed. He says, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. A watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul warned Timothy of a time that would come when sound doctrine would no longer be endured, no longer sought or tolerated. Look over at Luke chapter 8, verse 18, Luke chapter 18, verse 2. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. Jesus is speaking here, and this is what he says. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? There's an apostasy that's coming, a turning away from things. And that's what Paul is alluding to, as well as what Jesus Christ spoke of. And I believe we're seeing that right now taking place. Sound doctrine is not endured. Now, we've been in Sunday school the last week, and touched on again this week, but marriage, the subject of marriage has come up. The doctrine of marriage. You know, the Bible has something to say about marriage. It's a teaching of the Bible, and it's summarized by Jesus Christ over in Mark chapter 10. Let's look at that. Mark chapter 10. Start in verse 1. And he rose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and he was wont, as he was wont, he taught them again. So he's teaching. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? So they're trying to trap him with this question. I want to hear what you got to say about this. Is it all right to put your wife away? Jesus answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? So he put the emphasis, he asked the question, but he put the emphasis back on Word of God. What's written in the Old Testament law? Isn't that what they were supposed to govern their lives by? So he avoided the spot that they were trying to put him in. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. That's true. That provision was made in the Old Testament law. But then he says this, and Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote unto you this precept. Precept. It's because the problem with your heart that issue came up and had to be dealt with in that way. But then he adds this, but verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation. So this predates Moses. He says, you want to know what God has to say about this? Well, let's go back to the beginning, when God made them male and female. Right back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. But therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. There's what God really wanted in this thing. Provision was made down the road because of man's sin. But he says, this was God's intent. This is the doctrine of marriage. God established it. That's not popular in this world today. I understand that some of you here have been divorced, and I'm not in any way trying to shame you or embarrass you in this. I understand there's circumstances, and God does allow for that. But ideally, it would be one man and one woman. Not one man and one man. Yeah. Not one woman and not woman. Not two its. Or whatever the mixture in our society might be. But you know, that's sound doctrine that in a lot of churches today don't endure any longer. Their time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, turned away from the faith. That's the day we're living in today.
Amen.
Folks say, well, that's not inclusive enough for me. Well, it's inclusive enough for God, because he's the one that set it up. And what I feel about it really doesn't matter, because I'm responsible to preach what God's word has to say. But we've gotten away from that, folks. He said, preach the word to Timothy. Bantam in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all doctrine and longsuffering. That's my responsibility as a pastor of this church, is to teach sound doctrine.
Yeah.
I don't have to agree with it. I should. I just have to preach it. I don't want what Paul warns against, a church that does not any longer endure sound doctrine. Doctrine's important, but it's something that's so neglected across this country today. Look over at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching here in Acts chapter 2. 40 days or 50 days prior to this had been the resurrection. Jesus then spent 40 days with the disciples after he rose from the grave. Told them then, as he ascended up into heaven, you guys go and assemble in the upper room and you wait for the promise. They waited 10 days. They waited till the feast of Pentecost. And on that feast, that one of those three times in the year when all Jews from all over the world, all the males were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, was the day that God chose, the Feast of Pentecost, day that God chose to send the Holy Ghost down upon those disciples. And that's what started the New Testament church. The church began in Acts chapter 2. Not in Matthew chapter 18, not in any place in the Gospels. The church began right here in Acts chapter 2 with the descent of the Holy Ghost. And then Peter began to preach to those Jews that were assembled on this occasion. They waited 10 days. This happens. those assembled together hear the word of God preached. Let's start at verse 38. He's been preaching through most of this chapter here, and he's preaching to Jews. That's the focus through there is the house of Israel. He's talking to that. But in verse 38, he says this, "Then Peter said unto them," that is to the Jews present at Pentecost, "Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," which had just been given to the disciples. Verse 39, "For the promises unto you and to your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did they testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." So the preaching of the word has gone forth. The gospel has been presented to these Jews assembled here. And now comes the altar call. Verse 41. "Then that they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So the church started with the descent of the Holy Ghost. Peter then preaches, and of the crowd that's gathered from all over the world, 3,000 get saved, then get baptized after they've heard the word of God and gotten saved, and were added to the church, which had been started just prior to that. Well, that's a good way to start, isn't it? But what you got there is a doctrine about church membership, about preaching, about salvation, about the church. Look at Romans chapter 10. This gives us here the biblical order of things. Romans chapter 10. And I don't have any right to change any of that. My responsibility is to preach and teach what the Word of God says. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's salvation. You call upon the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to go through lessons. You just call upon the Lord. Now, it plays out individually differently often. But basically, that's what it amounts to. That's what I did. October 27, 1975, I walked that aisle of Tiger Center Baptist Church. A man took me downstairs, went through the scriptures. I called upon Jesus Christ, and he saved my soul. I did what he said. Simple. The simplicity of the gospel. But let's read on here. He said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Now, there's a good question. Can it just happen somehow magically and mystically? He's going to give the answer to that. "And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard?" So wait a minute. It means you got to hear before you can believe. And before that, he says, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Somehow the message has got to be communicated to an individual. The word has to be preached in some form or another. It might exist in paper form through a tract, but somehow that word has got to be communicated. Verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" So then faith, or wait a minute. Yes, verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Somehow this has to be communicated to someone for them to hear, believe, and receive. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul, writing to that church that Timothy was pastoring, although not at this time as he's writing, I don't believe, verse 13, in whom he also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. They had to hear it first, then they trusted. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of his glory. They heard, they trusted, they believed, and they were sealed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's, in a nutshell, the doctrine of salvation. The pattern established there in Acts chapter 2 as the church began. And Paul then fleshes it out a little bit more throughout his writings in Romans 10 and here in Ephesians chapter 1. But now go back to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2. And this is all doctrine. This is what's important. This is simply what the Word of God teaches about a subject, is what doctrine is. Nothing mystical, nothing fancy about it. It's simply a word that describes teaching, the teaching of the Word of God. We read down through verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Let's pick it up where we left off. Start with verse 41 again. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They joined the church, and they continued. And the doctrine they continued in as well. See, we as a church, we have a statement of faith. These are the doctrines that we believe. These are the things that we want to make an emphasis on. This is what defines Grace Baptist Church. And for the most part, a Baptist church is doctrine. We assemble together based upon doctrine. And once in a while, somebody comes in and says, I don't really believe that. Well, that's fine. You're welcome to be here. But if you don't like it, then you need to go to a church that you agree with. But we're going to strive to endure sound doctrine. It's our responsibility. That's my responsibility as a pastor. Once they added, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. The teaching that was given to the apostles then was passed on to them. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, this is again Timothy and writing, or Paul writing to him, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, doctrine, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's our responsibility as a church. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's the doctrine. Because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and a breaking of bread and prayers to teach what we've received, to take the Word of God and pass it on to the next generation. That's what the church is about. Now, I've said this before, but just to emphasize, our primary responsibility as a church is not to reach the lost. The primary responsibility of the church is to build up the saints. look at Ephesians. Well, go to chapter 3 here of Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came up to me at Antioch and Iconium, and so forth. So among the other things, he says, you've known my doctrine. He's faithfully passed it on to Timothy. Verse 14, but continue thou in things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. Continue in what you've been taught, as the church at Pentecost did in Jerusalem. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Talks about, just prior to this, about the ascension of resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The whole emphasis on this is about the body of Christ, the church. It doesn't mention reaching the lost. I'm not minimizing that, but as the church, that's not our responsibility. That's an individual responsibility to reach the lost. We're to be witnesses wherever we go, the people wherever we meet, but as a church, not that we can't do that. And so we're trying to do that through our vacation Bible school, even through the Sunday school and the Wednesday evening program and different things, and the good news clubs. That's about reaching lost in a lot of ways. But the primary responsibility is the saints, the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Because he warned, he says, in the last days, they're not going to endure it. We need to be grounded in that sound doctrine to be protected by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's our emphasis. That's our responsibility. Well, let me read on one verse, one more verse. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to be focused upon. Sound doctrine. Let me give you some things about sound doctrine. First, sound doctrine exalts Jesus Christ. Look at 2 John chapter 7. 2 John chapter 7, or verse 7, excuse me. There are no chapters in 2 John. 2 John 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Watch out for those who claim Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which you have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Sound doctrine exalts Jesus Christ. It includes Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of people today that are downplaying the emphasis of salvation in Jesus Christ. There's a book, I guess, or books that are being promoted by Oprah right now, Conversations with God. And I read a couple of things about that. This guy's an antichrist. He doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ. He doesn't believe in sin. He doesn't believe in marriage. He doesn't believe in the gender definitions. I mean, just, it's a mess. And people get sucked into that stuff because it's popular, because it's being promoted. But if it doesn't exalt Jesus Christ, it's not sound doctrine. If it doesn't give Jesus Christ the preeminence, Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which this church is established. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, speaking here about the judgment seat of Christ, he's leading up to that. Verse 9 says, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." He said, we need to be careful how we build upon that foundation that we have, what we're doing with our lives, how we're using the time that God has given to us. But he says this in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." But it's all got to be built upon the right foundation, Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the foundation. If it's not what we're building on, this is a mess. This is worthless. This is a waste of time. And sadly, that's true about many churches across this nation. Many churches right in this valley. Jesus Christ is not what's important. It's popular opinion. It's inclusivism. It's every wind of doctrine. Not sound doctrine. Look at chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein ye stand." Here's the doctrine that he preached, the essence of it. "For which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." See, it's communicated down, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the doctrine of Christ. I'm a sinner. I stand guilty before God and condemned without hope apart from Jesus Christ, the foundation. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The basis of it all is the Word of God. But the foundation is Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, he was buried, and he rose again and provided for me the gift of eternal life, that I don't have to spend an eternity in hell, not because of Grace Baptist Church, not because of anything that I do, but because of what he did for me, because he died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. "Who is a liar? But he that Jesus Christ," Jesus is the Christ. "He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son hath the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So any group that denies the Father and the Son, like the Jehovah's Witness, like the Mormons, like many modernist churches, they're the Antichrist. They have not the Father, because they're not built upon that proper foundation. Sound doctrine exalts Jesus Christ. And let me just throw this one out there. Sound doctrine shapes a correct view of God. A lot of, even Christians sometimes have a distorted view of God. He is our loving Heavenly Father. He cares for us. But look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Yeah, give me, I'm not finding it here. But the passage I think about is where he says, if a son asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Verse 9, thank you. For I'm under, I'm in the wrong chapter. No wonder I couldn't find it. Verse 7, let's start with that. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's a pretty broad invitation, isn't it? You ask, you seek, and you knock. And God says, I'm listening. I'm responsive to that. And then he illustrates it this way. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Well, now, there might be some dads that would think it a joke to do that, but if the child's really hungry, they're going to feed him. They're not going to bring something of harm to them on purpose. Now, sometimes we do it stupidly, but not on purpose. But then he says this, verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. Even we, as our sinful nature, we want to do right by our kids. Doesn't mean we always successfully carry it out, but that's our desire. He says, if you're evil and do that, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? As a flawed, failed human being and father, I want to do right by my kids. God says, I got you beat, Dad. Because he never fails. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. But that's not the view that a lot of people have of God. They view him as some ogre up there, just waiting for you to step out of line so he can hit you side to head with his baseball bat. That's not our God. Now, God definitely does discipline us at times. But he doesn't joy in that. And even then, it's not punishment. It's correction. It's discipline. Sound doctrine shapes the correct view of God. Sound doctrine teaches us how to live. If I believe right, if I have a right understanding about God and his love for me, if I have a right understanding about my salvation, how I got in Christ, and how I'm going to stay in Christ for all eternity, and what God's trying to do in my life as I live it, that's going to affect how I live. Look at Romans 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Watch this. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you. You had doctrine given to you. You've obeyed that, and it's affected how you live. Being then made free from sin, you've become the servants of righteousness. To realize that Jesus Christ has not only delivered me from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. When I sin now, it's because I've chosen to, not because I have to. Think about that, folks. He saved us because he loves us. He forgave us because he loves us. And he desires that we would serve him because we love him in return. Right? Doctrine will affect how you live. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister for questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Does the teaching lead to godly living? Is it having an effect on how the hearers respond and live? Look at chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. This is the one that's not teaching the right doctrine. Proud, knowing nothing, dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, the doctrine that and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Sound doctrine will affect how we live. Sound doctrine will protect us from false teachers. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4 already, not being carried about by every wind of doctrine, he said there. Look at Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Not only does doctrine protect us from false teachers, it divides. That's one of the arguments against teaching doctrine. Oh, it's too divisive. Supposed to be. It separates the sheep from the goats. He says, mark those which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Doctrine will divide, that's true. It's supposed to. Because God wants us to be right. And finally this. Sound doctrine is a responsibility of teachers. Whether it be me, the Sunday school teachers, the young people teachers, sound doctrine is what needs to be our emphasis. It's easy to get into things that we like to, you know, having teachers having itching ears, you know. But be careful. Because the church's responsibility is to communicate the sound doctrine. to have these young people establish in the doctrines of the Bible to affect their living, to help them to be faithful servants of God in the future. Look at Titus chapter 2. So teachers, as you're thinking about something to teach, if you're not following like the Sunday school curriculum or something, then you need to be sure that your teaching meets this criteria. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He writes to Titus, just like Timothy. Titus was a protege of Paul, someone he had trained and mentored for the ministry. Back to 2 Timothy 2. We looked at this already, but we'll look at it again. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the foundation, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. See, that's the ultimate goal, is to reproduce yourself, to give them the teaching of sound doctrine to the point where that foundation in them is laid, to the point where they can pass it on to somebody else. That's what Brother Walden's doing with that Valereu and so many of other missionaries. That's what I look for in a missionary. You know, I get a lot of appeals, and sometimes it's young women that are going to the field, and I'm not against that, but I want our missions dollars to go to men who are going to some country to teach people, to teach others, who will teach others also, to continue steadfastly. And that's what our church needs to be doing in every facet of it as well. Yes, bring them to Christ, but then cause them to continue steadfastly in the doctrine to the point of communicating it to someone else as well. That's our role. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. To pass it on. Sound doctrine. Let's stand, please. Father God, we thank you for your precious word. And God, help us as a church to be willing to evaluate and discern where we may be failing in our responsibility as communicators of sound doctrine to those who sit under our teaching. God, help us to be sure that we're maintaining that and encouraging and helping others to steadfastly continue in that as well. God, as we begin this fall with the start of the Good News Clubs and the Wednesday evening programs and so forth, certainly we'd like to see people come to know Jesus Christ, our Savior, through these as well. But most of all, may we be seeking to reproduce ourselves in the lives of others with fruit that will remain. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn please to number 521 in your books. 521.